As we continue our study of the book of Acts, please turn with me to Acts 20, verses 1 to 12 for the reading of God's word. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled to that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed for Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul was talking on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. The word of God.
Thank you, Pat, for reading scripture to us this morning, especially verse 4. Those names are hard to pronounce, I know. Thank you. Well, Fraserlands Church, I want to just start off this morning and follow up on last week's message and ask you the challenge that I posed to you. You say, what challenge? You don't remember what challenge I was talking about. That's okay. Surveys say that most people forget sermons after a few days anyways. Or maybe even after lunch, after you go for lunch. I once heard someone say that this is the test of a good sermon. It has a good beginning. It has a good end. And the best ones are the ones that are very short in between. So I would try my best to do justice for the Word of God, but use my words as sparingly as possible this morning. So what is it that I challenged you with last week? Do you remember? Please, somebody remember. What was the first thing you did when you got up in the morning each day? Okay, some of you may say, all right, Pastor Abe, you really want to know, I went to the bathroom, okay? So let me rephrase the question. What was the first thing you reached out for? What was the first thing you read? What was the first thing that filled your mind? What was the first thought that you had? What was the first thing you heard? The first thing you encountered speaking to your soul each day of the week? What was the first thing you desired? The first thing you longed for in your heart? Was it the voice of the one calling you, his beloved? Was it the Lord saying to you through his word how much he loves you? Him singing his love songs over you? Were you encouraged with how the Lord views you as his son, his daughter in Christ? Is this what you started your day with each day? And last week, we looked at how the idols in our lives are not necessarily bad things, but for the most part, according to Tim Keller, an idol is a good thing turned into an ultimate thing, a God substitute that destroys us spiritually, that erodes our relationship with God spiritually. In today's passage, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, when the uproar had ended. For those of you who were not here with us last week, this uproar was referring to the riot that took place when Demetrius led the silversmiths and the other trade unions and the whole city of Ephesus and started a riot. He started a revolt against Paul and the other disciples. Because Paul and the rest of the disciples, they called out the people's idols. They named their idols, threatening people's greed, threatening people's desire for more money, along with their religious devotion to Artemis, the goddess of fertility and wealth. Paul had actually wanted to go into that theater, to confront the crowd, to speak against idolatry and greed. But the disciples, as well as some of the high officials in that province, did not allow him to. Did not allow him to go into the theater for fear of his life, for fear of what may happen to him. I just want to show you a few photos of exactly what place we're talking about here. This was taken probably back in 1999, about 15 years ago. And you may recognize someone in that photo. This is the theater that we're talking about. This is the theater where Paul preached in Ephesus. This is the theater in which the crowds gathered to form the riot. I don't know what Chris was doing here. But I looked at some other pictures of that around that time, and I think he was trying to resemble a statue. You know, he's just trying to imitate a statue at that time. He's not doing the Egyptian. Anyways, well, okay, this was my son when he got really tired at the end of the day. This is the theater as of today. This is what it looks like. This theater seats about 20,000 people. You know, more than GM Place does. And all these people gathered in this theater in an uproar, wanting Paul's head, wanting to refute being named that they were idol worshipers. Can you imagine that place just filled with people? I wanted to show you this because the stories we're reading about in the Bible are true. They're not fictitious stories. They're not fictitious places. These are real places that took place. So anyways, in verse 1, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, the Bible says. In this passage of Scripture today, I'd just like to point out for us just how the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul was very much like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. It resembled very much like Jesus' ministry. Paul followed in Christ's footsteps as he ministered, as he lived, as he ministered to the people around him. And so in what ways? In what ways did Paul do this? How did Paul do this? Well, first, Paul ministered through encouragement. He ministered through encouragement. He encouraged others through his presence with them. He didn't just speak to them and then run off and then leave and do something else. He was with them. He became one with them. He identified with their concerns. What we read in chapter 20, verse 18, just a few verses down from where our passage is today, Paul says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Paul says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." He did life with them. They observed how he lived. Paul's life was an open book for them to see. What they saw was who he really was. There is no pretense. There is no falsehood. There's no dichotomy between what he said and how he lived. Paul came alongside of them and brought hope, brought encouragement to them. And this is precisely what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he lived on earth. And so like Jesus, Paul encouraged others. He encouraged others through his presence with them. You know, it was in his letter to the Corinthian church that he wrote these following words. He said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul encouraged others through his presence with them. Paul encouraged others through his words. Verse 3 says, he traveled through that area, speaking many words to them. Many words of encouragement to the people. He encouraged them to hold on to their faith. He encouraged them to hold on to their faith, to not let go of their belief in Christ despite trials, despite persecutions in their lives. You know, tough times will come in our lives. Don't believe anyone who says differently. Tough times will come in our lives, but God will give us strength to overcome them. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. You know, I'm so encouraged when I look out at you. I really am encouraged. I'm encouraged when I see those of you who are going through very difficult situations in life. I'm persevering. And those of you who you yourself may have health issues. Those of you who are maybe looking after others who have health issues. Those of you who may be out of work right now and looking for a job. Those of you who are in desperate situations financially because of lack of finances in your life. Those of you who are struggling with direction, those of you who are wondering what God's will for you is, you know, I'm encouraged to see you persevere. I'm encouraged to see you go through these perseverance, and you're steadfast. You're steadfast in the Lord. I want to say to you this morning, continue to live in this way. Continue to live by faith in our God. Continue to live in faith in our God who is faithful. Continue to live by faith in our God whose promises are sure. Continue to live by faith in our God whose presence will be with you forever. I was just listening online this past week to the final message that Pastor John Neufeld gave to his congregation at Willenden Church just this past Sunday. As he's leaving that church, you know, after 15 years of serving and pastoring as the senior pastor there, I was very encouraged by the passage of scripture that he chose for his last sermon. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, where Jesus, through the Apostle John, writes to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And in chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelations, to the church in Smyrna, Jesus says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful, even to the point of death, Jesus says, and I will give you the crown of life. This is the message that Jesus gives to all who call on his name. This is the message that Paul gives to believers everywhere. We're not called to be perfect in our faith. We're called to be faithful. Be faithful, Jesus says, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. What a promise. What a hope that is. What an encouragement that is to us. Like Jesus, Paul ministered through encouragement. And like Jesus, Paul ministered through building into the lives of others. Building into the lives of others. You know, Paul hardly traveled alone on his missionary journeys. He always had other people with him. He went on his first journey, if you recall, with Barnabas and John Mark. And in his second journey, he went with Silas and then later Timothy, as well as Luke. And now, as he ends his third missionary journey, Paul's accompanied by Sopater from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy from Lystra, Tychicus and Trophimus from Ephesus, Luke from Philippi, Titus from Achaia, almost 9 men in all, if not more. You know, these men all came from different places, from different cities, from different backgrounds, from different cultures. They were probably new believers from these various places that Paul visited and went on missions at. Paul did not minister alone. He served in community. He lived in community. He fellowshiped in community with other believers. We need to be in community with other believers. We need to be in community in small groups. We need to be in community in discipleship groups, in serving groups. You know, I want to just draw your attention to this. You know, don't take this lightly. Consider how you can be in community with others in our church, in small groups, in discipleship groups, in ways that helps you to build into one another's life. Why? Why should we do this? Because only God can take a group of people who are very different, who are very diverse, and give them harmony, to give them focus, to give them unity, to give them growth, to give them a purpose. Who was part of Jesus' group? Do you remember? It wasn't a stellar group of people, that's for sure. We have one hothead who always spoke before he thought. We have a person who had to see before he believed. But these disciples changed the world, because they were used by God for His glory. For His glory. Now, sometimes we like to only gather like-minded people amongst us, around us. But when we serve, or when we fellowship with people who are different from us, who gets the glory? Is it not God? Because it wasn't us that did it. Like Jesus, Paul ministered through building into the lives of others. Let us do the same thing as we consider how to grow, how to build our new church for the glory of God in our city. Let us associate with and be in fellowship with people who are different than us as we build into their lives. You know, as we look at these last few verses, verses 7 to 12, can you imagine what's happening here? You know, can you imagine what's happening here? It must have been a very confusing situation, don't you think? Now, you're in the middle of a worship service, and someone falls from the third floor out the window and is found dead. Everyone runs down to see what's happened. Luke was probably one of the first ones there, and then Paul probably follows very shortly after that. And Paul throws himself onto this young man. He puts his arms around him. And he says to the people, "Don't be alarmed. He's alive." And after all that's taken place, and Eutychus, by the way, Eutychus' name means fortunate. So it's kind of hilarious why it means that. But anyways, Eutychus comes back to life. And Paul returns to what he was doing, which was preparing to serve communion, to break bread, and they eat together. He then goes on to preach again and talk till daylight, Luke records. Can you imagine Paul preaching again after his preaching caused someone to fall asleep and die? I haven't heard of this before, nor have I noticed any of you falling asleep lately either. But I've been in an early morning prayer meeting once. I remember years ago here at Fraserlands Church in the fireside room. So we're gathered around with maybe five or six people in a circle praying. And you know, back then there was no such thing as popcorn prayer. You know, you just kind of pray one long prayer and the next person goes, the next person goes, the next person goes. And so we're doing this in the big circle of about six or seven people. And it goes from one person to the next. And people were praying like all these, you know, visionary prayers, right? We're just starting the church. So people are praying all these visionary prayers about how God, we want Him to come and just do all these things amongst us. And they're really passionate about what they're praying, but they're praying long prayers. And so by the time it got to the last person, we knew that that was the last person to pray. It was like half an hour into that prayer time already. And so when it came time for that person to pray, we waited. And we waited because we wanted to respect this person. He was an elder of the church at that time. And all of a sudden we hear, we didn't know what to do. We were so shocked. So we did the best thing we could to not let the person lose face. Amen. And so we woke up. Oh, okay, great. So here in Acts 20, it's probably the first time that's recorded in the history of the Bible where someone has fallen asleep in church. And it's happened ever since then. As Paul was ministering in the upstairs room and he was preaching, Eutychus falls asleep, Luke writes. He says he sinks into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on and on. Okay, I added two on and ons. I find it very funny here how Luke writes this, now how he records this. It's quite a bit of sense of humor here. Anyways, Eutychus falls asleep. And he falls to the ground three stories down and is picked up dead. Now, when Luke says he was dead. Because Luke, being a doctor, would recognize what death looks like. So, what kind of application can we take from this passage, from these verses? Write this down, okay? Get ready. Don't fall asleep in a sermon or else you'll die. Do you want me to repeat that? Did you get that? Don't fall asleep in a sermon or you'll die. Or note to self, note to us preachers or teachers. Don't preach too long or someone in your congregation will fall asleep and die. I can just see it now in the headline news on CBC National. Congregation member at the newly formed Fraserland Church dies as the pastor preaches too long. That wouldn't go well, over too well, would it? And I'm sure that this is probably not good exegesis if I had said that this was true. It's not good application of what it says here in the text. But what I can see, however, is something that we can all learn from this. We can learn from the way that Paul ministered. We can learn from the way that Paul did ministry. I believe he ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit. He ministered not in his own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when we serve, do we minister in our own abilities? Do we minister with our own talents, with our own giftings? Do we minister by our own charisma, with our own persuasion of people? Or do we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to do God's ministry? Is our reliance on God and not in ourselves? Do we rely on more than just hard work, on just our diligence, on our ability to be conscientious? Paul could not have raised the young man to life by his own strength. Paul could not have gone through persecution and endured hardships and beatings and jailings and stonings with just his own perseverance. Paul could not have preached the gospel with great power and conviction, relying on his own eloquence and intellect. It was the Spirit of the living God that empowered him. It was the Spirit of the living God that enlightened him, that emboldened him, that equipped him, that supernaturally and divinely gave Paul the power to do so in Jesus' name. And how much we need the power of the Spirit today as we minister. The ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is a ministry of encouragement. For he is the great encourager. It is a ministry of power, for he is the great healer. It is the ministry of comfort, for he is the great comforter, the Bible says. Luke writes in Acts chapter 20, verse 12, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. They took the young man home alive and was greatly comforted. You can tell the fruit of one's ministry by what it produces. Does it encourage people? Does it build into the lives of others? Does it show forth the power of God so that others are comforted? As our church becomes independent, as Fraserland's church becomes birthed in the next few weeks, as we become founding members, or at least those of you who did sign the form and you will become founding members, as we become founding members in this exciting development that the Lord is leading us on, let us no longer rely on ourselves. Let us no longer rely on our own giftings and our own ways of doing things, what we're used to doing. But let us pray. Let us ask from the Lord. Let us come together in prayer, seeking of the Lord. This coming Thursday, we're going to be having a prayer meeting at 7:30 in the chapel. And the whole prayer meeting is dedicated to praying for the future of Fraserland's Church. I want to encourage you and challenge you to come out and pray for the future of this church. If we're ever going to reach the people in this area, in this community, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in the New River District area for Christ, we need to come together and pray. If we're ever going to see the glory of God manifested in the lives of each and every person here in this place, no matter what they're going through in their lives, but the power of God shines through, the Spirit of God empowers and strengthens and gives perseverance. If we're ever going to see that, we need to come together and pray. If we're ever going to see Fraserland's Church become more than what we are today, than just being the church who people come to on Sunday to worship and then leave, we're going to need to pray. If we ever want to see God transform us into a church that no longer is comfortable and complacent, we're going to need to pray. If you are going to ever see God do miraculous things in your life beyond your own explanation of who caused that to happen, and allow God to use you in your workplaces. For those of you who work outside the church, if you want to see God in those places where He will come and fill your workplaces and you begin to see miracles happen in your workplaces and not just in church, we need to pray. Brothers and sisters, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that God's purpose will be done amongst us. Not by our own intellect, not by our own planning, not by our own wise ways, but through God's revelation of His heart to us as a church together in prayer. I encourage you, I challenge you to come out this Thursday to pray with us together as a church for the future of this church. Let's pray together, shall we? The word of the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart, says the Lord, will always be there. So, Lord God, we come before you as your people who desire, Lord Jesus, to live lives that are worthy of our calling. We desire, Lord Jesus, to live our lives in such ways that you have first place, that we give honor to you above all things, that we bow the knee to no one else but to you, Lord Jesus, in our worship of you, in our times with you during the week where we come into your presence. Lord God, help us to seek your solace there. Help us to seek your face there. God, we desire for you to be in our workplaces and in our homes where we can call to you and know that you hear us day after day, moment by moment, situation after situation, where we can rely on you, Lord God. But we have such a loving relationship with you, a longing for you, that nothing compares to the glory of your name. And so, Father, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, would you come and fill your people afresh? Fill us anew. Help us to know, Lord God, that it is in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit that he has sent, that will give us the empowerment to go forward as a church. That will give us the ability to continue on as a family through situations that are difficult in our lives. So, Father, we entrust to you all that we are and who we are. And we pray, O Lord Jesus, that you will come and fill us afresh, fill us anew. Spirit of God, come.